Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The only persons to whom I am irreplaceable are my husband and children. I am my kids' only mom, and I'm my husband's only wife, and it is my great blessing to be able to serve them.
The United States is not and never will be at war with Islam. Bin Laden was not a Muslim leader. He was a mass murderer of Muslims.
For as much as William and Catherine have consented together in holy wedlock, I pronounce that they be man and wife together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
If you are going to church to learn practical tips for healthy living, I'll tell you what St. Paul said. If we are to hope for Christ only in this world, then we are to be the most pitied of all men.
Homeschool families love Issues, etc. We have issues.
A lot of people don't know what to do with these words of St. Paul. And not knowing what to do with them, they prefer to ignore them. Some people think they know what to do with them. St. Paul says that women ought to remain in silence in the church. He does not permit a woman to teach. They say, what do you do with those words? As strange, as odd, as out of step with the way we think today, they are. They say, ignore them or explain them away. A lot of people do believe that. This is why we have women pastors in so many churches. Because Christians are willing to either ignore or explain away Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and elsewhere in Scripture on women in worship. But let's be more honest than that. Rather than ignoring or explaining them away, let's see what Paul really means, and then let's see if the church can actually do what Paul says. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. It's May the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Friday afternoon, you can give us a call for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're going to be talking with Dr. Charles Geeshan on 1 Timothy chapter 2, Women in Worship. And then a little bit later, Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, your opportunity to listen to and then vote for one of our soundbites for soundbite of the week. 877-623-MYIE, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. It is Friday, Monday on the program. You do not want to miss this, folks. We're going to be talking with Bart Ehrman, author of a new book called Forged. It's about the New Testament. In this book, he claims that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was illiterate and could not have written the letter that is attributed to him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all forgeries in some sense. That these forgeries, Paul's letter to, say, Timothy, the one we're going to be talking about here in just a moment, was actually used to oppress women throughout history, and it's based entirely on a forgery. He also claims that most of what bears Paul's name in the New Testament, yes, also forgeries. That's Monday on Issues Etc. Dr. Bart Ehrman on the program. Joining us to discuss 1 Timothy 2 on women and worship is Dr. Charles Geeshan, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. Dr. Geeshan's chapter is titled, Ordained Proclaimers or Quiet Learners, Women in Worship in Light of 1 Timothy 2. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you again.
When Paul says that he does not permit a woman to teach, but that she must remain silent or quiet, is he saying women can't speak in church at all?
No, it's the simple answer. But rather, he's emphasizing a certain role in terms of their leadership of worship. You know, that really they are to be in a position where they aren't teaching or leading worship in the sense of proclaiming the Word of God, but rather to be in a position of learner, of receiving. And I think it's just in terms of sometimes people have overstated what 1 Timothy 2 is emphasizing in terms of position of women, that they can't say anything. No, I mean, obviously, there are many passages that talk about all of God's people praising him and giving him. The question is, what is their role in terms of the proclamation or teaching of the Word of God? Do they take on that teaching role? And the emphasis is that they are to be in that learner role in terms of public worship.
Then what about other injunctions from St. Paul in the same letter, in similar letters, where women are to have a certain hair length, keep their heads covered in the presence of the worshiping community? Why do we keep one and not the other?
Well, I think with 1 Timothy 2, and I prefer to translate it not in silence, but in quietness. It's not that, you know, the mouth is to be shut, but it's one isn't to be in active mode of actually being the teacher in public worship. And I think the point that is mentioned in 1 Timothy 2 is there is a relationship between the man-woman role and the office of being a proclaimer in public worship. What's being said here is not that women can't teach in any context. Pious mothers are important teachers in the family and home. They are important teachers, you know, in the church and in various contexts. You know, obviously under the guidance of their pastor and teaching Sunday school and teaching in a parochial day school. But it does help us to see there is guidance given here in terms of their role as a teacher in public worship. That this is a role given to men who are holding the office of the public ministry, and not one in which, you know, women are to be engaged in. Paul is speaking about what's going on in some worship services, and is certainly challenging not only what's happening with some women, but also men. You know, he actually starts this whole thing off by saying in verse 8 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I want men in every place lifting up holy hands without anger or strife. And then he gets into, you know, some of the challenges that have happened in public worship with some of the women, both with their dress. And I think this is related to the question you just asked about other places. You know, head coverings. The real problem he's addressing there is a rejection of a God-given role for women in terms of their relationship with their husband, placing themselves under, you know, authority. It's not just, you know, whether one wears a head covering or not, but how a woman wore their hair in the first century did reflect their submission, you know, to authority or their rejection of that role. And I think, you know, that's what we want to further is the, you know, the woman's role in terms of their husband and in terms of the church, not just, you know, the head covering or not. The head covering reflected whether they were rejecting or living within that role of submitting to their husband.
One more question along that line, Dr. Geeshan, and you address it early in your chapter, and that is, look, what Paul says here, it's still discriminatory. I mean, we know better now than to have women remain silent in church. Your response?
Well, you know, this is where our modern understandings of women's liberation color our understanding of what the biblical picture. And this is where Paul is very helpful in bringing this all back to creation. You know, so much of what we talk about in terms of New Testament theology, our understanding of sin, our understanding of creation, our understanding of the need for redemption, really, you know, grows out of Genesis 1 to 3. And so does this. In the terms of the created order, he grounds it not in the relationship between a man and woman, not in first century Jewish culture. He grounds it in the created order of Adam and Eve, and how and this is something Paul emphasizes elsewhere in Ephesians. We, man and woman, are equal before God in terms of him loving and dying for all, and man, women, children are all of equal value to the Creator who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. That's certainly, you know, part of Paul's theology that he proclaims very clearly in Galatians 3:28. But that doesn't displace, and this is really an important matter in this question, that when we're redeemed in Jesus, we're not redeemed to do our own thing. We're redeemed to live out that those roles that God established at creation when he made Adam and Eve, and then when he brought children from Adam and Eve. You know, so we don't displace the order. We actually, in our redemptive state, now live out the order as it was intended to be lived out, namely, where a woman's role is to recognize her husband's leadership, and submit to that in terms of the Christian marriage and Christian family, and the husband is to love his wife, you know, as he says in Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians, as Christ has loved the church.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Charles Geeshan on 1 Timothy 2, Women in Worship. How important is it for us to consider the pervasively pagan culture and mindset into which Paul writes this letter to these Asia Minor Christians? We'll be right back. Did God really create the world in 6 24-hour days? And what difference does it make? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase In the Beginning, God by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, In the Beginning, God.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382 and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feidinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 1 Timothy 2, Women in Worship. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. Dr. Geeshan, how important is it for us to consider the audience here, a pervasively, largely pagan-minded culture there in which these Asia Minor Christians found themselves?
I think it's very important in the sense that Paul understood how we have our first generation converts, and some of them, you know, some of them are coming from Judaism where they have this biblical background, but the vast majority, for example, probably in Ephesus or the congregations around Ephesus, the majority in these congregations were not converts from Judaism or even Gentiles who had converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. Most of them were coming out of a pagan background where they don't have that kind of biblical foundation of understanding creation, understanding man-woman relationships, understanding that order at all. And so Paul has to be more deliberate in helping teach, really, some of the things that one might say are from Genesis that some of us learn from early on. He has to teach these first-generation Christians some of these basic roles, because what does the old Adam, the sinful condition, naturally do? It's one of asserting the self. It's one of putting one's own desires forward, and rather than, in the sense, submitting to that which is God's will for marriage, God's will for man and woman, God's will for the church and for the office of the ministry. And I think, you know, this is where Paul had to do some very basic, what we might, you know, think is some very basic instruction. And yet I think, to draw the analogy, today, even for those of us who are raised within the church, who are raised from young on in Sunday school, we are bombarded by certain understandings of marriage and relationships and sexuality and rights from our society and from our culture, that it tends to have a huge impact on us. Even when we have a foot in the scriptures, we still have, you know, a foot that's being impacted, a foot in the culture, the tendency is the flow of the culture impacting our perspective more than the actual revelation of God in the scriptures sometimes. And that's where, you know, studying these scriptures, understanding man-woman relationships, understanding the office of the ministry, understanding a marriage needs to come from the scriptures rather than just the culture around us.
What are the implications, both in a general sense, with regard to the, as you say, the posture of women in Christian worship, both then and today, mm-hmm. and in the more particular sense, the implications with regard to, well, what we have today in the Christian church, which is much of mainline Protestantism ordaining women to be pastors and thinking, literally thinking nothing of it?
In regard to generally, the fact is Paul is speaking about women being in worship. You know, so it's not that somehow he's trying to marginalize them at all. He's emphasizing their participation. But what he does point out is, you know, he talks a little bit about the dress and the emphasis on showing some modesty. And obviously this is because he's addressing people who have come out of pagan life and sometimes don't have a sense of the fact that worship is all about the presence of God and receiving the gifts of God. It's not about us, you know, in the sense of us showing our own individuality and our own drawing attention to us. So he does address those things that we might say are somewhat practical in the sense, like in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, in terms of just appearance. But the other thing he points out is the whole aspect of what's really the important dress of women and every Christian is, you know, that our life lived for God. He mentions the emphasis of good deeds, you know, of service to Christ and to one another, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And in terms of The whole aspect of women, women's role is to be receiving, just like I say in Sunday morning. The important thing to do is not to have everyone in the chancel. It's to see that God is the primary actor in worship. He's delivering things faithfully as the word of God is being proclaimed by his ordained servant. And in God's word, it clearly points out that is to be a man. Here's one of the places where that's emphasized. And receive, being on the receiving end. The blessed place is to be is to be a receiver. And then where is the action that women and all the Christians who are in the pews on Sunday morning, where are they to be active? It's out in the world. It's taking what they've received and then in their everyday relationships, their vocation, in their family, to be then, you know, sharing in with life and lips what they have received on Sunday morning from God speaking through his ordained pastors and representatives.
So to summarize so far, mm-hmm. It sounds as though St. Paul here, also elsewhere in the pastoral epistles, and then you point out as well, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's saying that when it comes to public worship, there are teachers, there are learners. Women are not to be among the teachers, but among the learners. Is that as simple as it is in its basic form?
Yeah, and I would say again, what I'm talking about is kind of the public worship. It's not that, you know, you can't have a Sunday school teacher on Sunday morning. You know, sometimes people, if you just state it very simply, you know, not on Sunday. Well, no, The understanding is when the public proclamation is going on, and let's just give an example, would be like during your Sunday morning worship services. That is really to be done through the spokesman that God has called and placed there, and then as the teaching goes on in the life of the parish, or your Sunday school, your day school, all that's done by various servants doing it, in conjunction with and under the guidance of that pastor who's been ordained. But the question of putting women into that ordained office, that's one that, you know, this passage and others testify that the early church clearly, you know, drew a line in terms of understanding this as an office that God called men into, and that the women were to be supportive of and to receive, and that there is a reflection here in terms of the marriage relationship with what's practiced in terms of the office of the public ministry, namely the submission to the office of the public ministry, which is held by a man, even as a wife who is equal with her husband before God, still submits to her husband in marriage, because there is this created relationship.
Well, it's precisely at that line that you just mentioned,
mm-hmm.
that people nowadays, they either just ignore the line and jump over, or more likely in our case, I'm thinking here of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation here in the St. Louis area, that apparently likes to flirt with the line, because on Mother's Day, this particular church, I won't name it, the head pastor there was delivering the sermon, but also invited his wife
mm-hmm.
up during the same message, and they together for about 40 minutes or so kind of team preached the Mother's Day sermon back and forth. What would Paul make of this?
There are settings in which I think one can say it's very, it could be very helpful and effective for the life of the church to have women involved in a teaching mode, you know, under the authority of their pastor, but that the setting shouldn't be public worship. What you do visually can challenge then even more so the understanding of what Scripture teaches, you can say, we do not support women's ordination, but then if you put her in that setting of being in the pulpit, even though you say officially we do not support women's ordination, but we're just leaving this woman, you know, proclaim and worship, it's sending the wrong message, you know? It's better not to confuse your teaching from the Scriptures with what you're doing. And this is where, in very simple terms, we talk about the need for a congruence between theology and practice, because practice is nothing other than living out of the theology that we read and learn from the Scriptures. And if you're practicing something that is not in line with what you're teaching and learning from the Scriptures, then you're sending a whole different message with your practice, one that is not helping in terms of what your oral teaching and learning is. So, I mean, to put it very simply, I think it's the connection between practicing what we believe, teach, and confess from the Scriptures, and not practicing it in a way that will send a confused or mixed message.
Well, when we come back, so many churches ordain women already. Can we turn back the clock? We'll get Dr. Charles Geeshan's answer on that live this Friday afternoon, May the 13th.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why does baby Joseph matter?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The story of baby Joseph is one that must be told. Father Frank Pavone and the organization Priests for Life arranged for the terminally ill Canadian baby to receive the procedure he needs to live and die with his family at home. But why does his story matter? Father Pavone answered that question in a LifeNews.com article, saying it highlights the problem with a philosophy of life that says how valuable you are depends on how well you function. No one should be given authority to determine the value of others or to determine who is worthy of medical attention.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
What I think we're seeing is a disconnect between our attraction to the drama and the pageantry of weddings and our aversion to the commitment and hard work that marriage requires.
This is for us to defend the faith, to continue the Christian thought, but also to bequeath on to our children.
So Smith has to set these plates down, fight off these attackers, grab the plates again, take off running, and his mother says he ran at the top of his speed, carrying the gold plates under his arm on three separate occasions.
If God could give him the faith in the coming Christ, then God can certainly, by the power of that same Holy Spirit, give us that resurrection faith too, and we, no less than Job, can know that our Redeemer lives.
Well, in about 5 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four Issues Etc. soundbites. We'll play them for you. You get to listen, and then you get to vote. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Vote via email, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get those emails right here in real time. You can send your vote via a tweet, @IssuesETC, or go to our Facebook fan page where we've left room for you to vote for soundbite of the week on this Friday afternoon, May the 13th, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We're talking about 1 Timothy 2, Women in Worship. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. Dr. Geeshan, someone listening to us is going to say, look, I grew up with female pastors. I go to a church with female pastors. It's kind of all I've ever known. And you're asking that we turn back the clock on all of that progress. How do you respond?
Well, I say the scriptures are the source and norm for what we do, you know, what we believe, teach, and confess, and what we do in public worship. So it's a matter of you know, what is the source of the Reformation in the 16th century? It's going back to the scriptures. What is the source of our ongoing life as the church? It's going back to the scriptures and letting that guide and define our living out of that theology, our practice of that theology. So, yeah, it's and you know, there's nothing wrong. This is what we call repentance. There's nothing wrong with saying we've been doing it the wrong way if indeed our practice is out of line with the scriptures, and to seek to be faithful to what Jesus taught in terms of sending out the apostles and putting them in the office and sending them out, and what his apostles taught in terms of women in public worship and not being the official proclaimers in terms of public worship, but rather having men holding that office.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a chapter in the book Women Pastors. Dr. Geeshan's chapter is titled Ordained Proclaimers or Quiet Learners, Women in Worship in Light of 1 Timothy 2. You can purchase Women Pastors by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for the book, Women Pastors. Dr. Geeshan, thank you so much for your time.
You're very welcome. Great to be with you.